Good morning. You guys doing all right? It's good. It's good to be here. My name's Alex. I'm one of the pastors here at The Bridge. Let me ask a question. How many of you have kids and maybe did something on spring break? Did anyone take any time off for spring break? Am I the only one? No, a few of you did. I'm glad a few of you were able to take some time off. I guess we usually try and do something as a family. This year, we got a cabin outside of Johnson City. We just went out in the woods. We did a little hiking, which if you know me, I'm not what you would call outdoorsy. So it was a fun time, though, because it was a cabin and not a tent. And we hiked in Pedernales Falls. We went to Fredericksburg and just had a great time with the family. But the challenge with going away for spring break is you got to come back. And when you come back, it's not as if someone's magically done all your work for you, right? It's all waiting for you that day that you get back. So I'm really excited to come into the office tomorrow because I don't really know what's waiting for me. But what happens when you get there, at least when I do, you kind of wish you were back on vacation. For me, I kind of wish when I was on vacation I had found someone like this. Take a look.
Head. We're trapped. That two-faced son of a jackal. Well, whoever he was, he's long gone with that lamp. Why, you hairy little thief. Looks like such a beat-up, worthless piece of junk. Hey, I think there's something written here, but it's hard to make out.
Why? 10,000 years will give you such a crick in the neck. Hang on a second.
Whoa! Wow!
Does it feel good to be out of there? How are you? Nice to be back, ladies and gentlemen. Hi, where are you from? What's your name?
Aladdin.
Aladdin! Hello, Aladdin. Nice to have you on the show. Can we call you Al, or maybe just Din? Or how about Lobby? Sounds like, here, boy. Come on, Lobby.
I must have hit my head harder than I thought.
You smoke? Mind if I do? Oh, sorry, Cheat. I hope I didn't singe the fur.
Yo, Rodman. Haven't seen you in a few millennia. Give me some tassel. Yeah, yo.
Say, you're a lot smaller than my last master. Either that or I'm getting bigger. Look at me from the side. Do I look different to you?
Wait a minute. I'm your master?
That's right. He can be taught. What would you wish of me?
Be ever impressive.
The form contained.
Often imitated.
But never duplicated. Genie of the lamp. Right here, direct from the lamp, right here for your very much wish fulfillment. Thank you.
Whoa. Wish fulfillment?
3 wishes to be exact. An ixnay on the wishing for more wishes. That's it.
3.
Uno, dos, tres. No substitutions, exchanges, or refunds.
All right, have you ever played the 3 wishes games with your spouse or with a friend or with someone where you're trying to think, what would you do if you had 3 wishes? And of course, you'd have to put the caveat, just like the genie on the video, you couldn't wish for more wishes, because we would all do that, wouldn't we? We'd all take that last wish and say, all right, I want more wishes. But if you couldn't do that, what would you wish for? I mean, maybe it would be to have enough financial security to do whatever you wanted. Maybe it would be something like this. These are some really rich people. So this is a resort in Mexico. There was a British billionaire, I wrote this down, his name is Sir Philip Green. He threw a 4-day-long birthday party in Mexico. He flew all of his guests over on his private jet, where they had Kobe beef burgers, they had caviar, they partied with Leo DiCaprio, Gwyneth Paltrow, Kate Hudson, Naomi Campbell. They flew over Stevie Wonder to sing him happy birthday. This party alone cost $20 million. Or maybe you'd buy one of these. Take a look. Okay, so how many of you here have ever been on a boat? Anyone here been on? Well, most of us have probably been on a boat at some point. What about a yacht? Has anyone ever been on a yacht before? Yeah, I was lucky enough growing up that I had a friend with a yacht, which if you could do that, I highly recommend it. I probably went about a half a dozen times on his yacht. It was an amazing experience, but I didn't realize until I was doing a little research, there is a class of yacht called a super yacht. And I've never been on a super yacht, but this is probably the super yacht of all super yachts. It is designed to look like the Batmobile. It's got its own helipad for not one, not two, but three helicopters, just in case you need three helicopters. It's got a retractable stage so that when you have a party, you can have your band playing there. And of course, in the inside, there's a showroom for your Bentleys and your Aston Martins, because when you're on the water, of course, you want your, like, million-dollar cars with you. So maybe you might buy that, or maybe you might buy this right here. This is a $250 million mansion. This mansion has 29 bedrooms, 39 bathrooms, 3 swimming pools, 2 tennis courts, a basketball court, a bowling alley, 164-seat theater. And you might wonder, well, how could I afford the electricity on this? I mean, what would the electric bill be on this? You wouldn't even have to worry about it because it comes with its own power plant. Yeah, I know, it's ridiculous, but maybe you'd want enough money to buy all that kind of stuff. Or maybe you would be here and you'd wish for fame like that older Nickelback song, Rockstar. Maybe you're here with your boyfriend and you just want him to pop the question. Okay, don't elbow him, or maybe you're looking for the perfect woman. True story, when I was in second grade, there was this girl that I liked. She sat 2 desks away from me. Her name was Anna, and I really wanted her to like me. And we always had this time. We didn't have prayer in school, right? It was illegal by then, but we had a moment of silent meditation. I don't know if they still do that in school or not. And that's the time, I guess, when you could pray if you wanted to. And I never knew what to pray for. And you would think that maybe if I liked Anna and I want her to like me, I would just pray, God, help Anna to like me. But I didn't pray that. Instead, I prayed, God, I'm praying whatever Anna's praying. I thought that if I was just praying what she would pray, was praying, she would like me. I did that for 180 days, every single day in second grade. She never liked me. It never worked. So I would not pray that prayer. But maybe you're here and you might want the perfect woman, which I ultimately found. So, and it wasn't Anna, it's Denise, which is awesome. Yeah, absolutely. Maybe you'd want money. Maybe you'd want fame. Maybe you'd want a husband or a wife. You may be here and you're sick and you'd want good health. Maybe you'd want a child. So there could be a bunch of things. Or maybe it's something else future-focused. Or maybe you would wish to change something from your past. And when you think about the past, there's actually 2 kind of wishes you could have. One is when you look back and you wish you had done something that you hadn't done. So an example of this. All of your friends, you're in college, all your friends are going skydiving. And you kind of maybe want to go skydiving, but you're really too scared to do it. So you come up with some sort of lame excuse when they're saying, hey, they're going, hey, can you want to come along? I can't. I have to study this weekend. Now, you have never studied throughout 3.5 years of college, and now you're going to start studying? They know you're lying. Just say, look, I'm a big chicken. I want to go, but I'm not going to go. And so you make up some lame excuse. You don't go. They all go. They have a great time. They come back. They're talking about it, and you wish you had done it. Or maybe you're here, and you're single, and there was a time in your past that you were dating someone who you guys were just right for each other, and you dated for a couple of years, and they wanted you to ask them to marry them, and you didn't do it for some reason. You talked about it, and you waited. You talked about it, and you waited. And you talked about it, and you waited. And eventually, they got tired of talking and waiting, and they left. And you let them go, thinking, there are plenty of more fish in the sea. And now it's a few years later, and you haven't found the right one. And you don't want 3 wishes. You just want one. You wish you could turn back time and make a different decision. So there are some times we look back and we wish we had done something that we hadn't done. And then there are times we look back and we end up wishing we hadn't. No, that was the other one. We hadn't done something. Now we look back and you wish there was something you had done. You wish you hadn't done it. You look back with regret. You ever done that? You ever woken up the next day thinking, I really wish I hadn't done that? You know, it was midnight. You were hungry. And you just decided, I have to make this midnight run to Taco Bell and get the Grand Chalupa. And now it's the next morning and you're just like, why did I do that? Bad decision. Or maybe you're looking back and you wish you hadn't let him talk you into that, whatever that is. You wish you hadn't gone to the bar. You wish you hadn't blown up at your wife or your husband like you did. You wish you hadn't had that first innocent lunch with that person at work. You never thought it would lead to a full-blown affair. But because you did whatever that is, there is relational destruction and damage with long-term consequences. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because after the fact, when we look back, we can always find a point where it could have gone one way or the other. We can look back and either have been saying, I wish I hadn't, or I'm glad I did. And when the pressure's off, when we're not in the middle of all these things, when we're not in the midst of everything and whatever it is that's going on, when we have a clear head, we can always look back and say, I wish I hadn't, dot, dot, dot. Or I'm so glad that I, dot, dot, dot. In fact, let me give you an example and illustrate this from my life, and it illustrates both those points in the same story. When I was 18 years old, a friend of mine who was a few years older was getting married, and his brother was throwing him a pre-wedding party, and it wasn't a bachelor party, at least that wasn't how it was presented. It was just, hey, my brother's going to throw me a party before my wedding, so maybe I was just a naive 18-year-old, but I thought, all right, let me go to this party. I went with my friend, and it was at one of the most exclusive condos in all of Miami. It was on Key Biscayne, and you walk out on one of the balconies, and it overlooked the bay and the Miami skyline, and you cross to the other side of the condo, and there's another balcony, and it overlooks the Atlantic Ocean. It was beautiful. And what I didn't realize and didn't know at the time, but found out later, that the reason his brother had this condo and could afford it is that he was a big-time drug dealer. So I show up to his party with my best friend. I drove him there. And I didn't see any drugs. There were probably some there. I didn't see any, but there was definitely a lot of alcohol. And I was there for a while, and I just decided, you know, this isn't someplace where I need to be. And so I left early, and I told my friend, hey, I'm going to leave. And he wanted to stay. He decided he was going to stay, and so he said, I'll catch a ride with one of our other friends. So I leave and go home. A few days later, I find out that my best friend and their buddies, of course, they're drinking, they get drunk, and they leave about 1 or 2 in the morning, and they're driving down US 1 going home, and there's another car that cuts them off, and they start kind of road raging against each other as they're driving, and ultimately they decide they're going to pull over and they're going to fight it out. So they start fighting, and my buddy just, he grabs one of the guys in a bear hug, and he tells his friend, hey, Mike, get him, meaning punch him a few times. What he didn't realize is that Mike carries a butterfly knife with him. And Mike takes out this butterfly knife, and he stabs the guy. And all of a sudden, they see some blood. They get in the car, and they take off. A few days later, my buddy at his house hears this. And he opens the door, and it's the police. And he's getting arrested for this fight. Now, luckily, they missed the guy's liver by about that much, and he lived. But when I heard this, I looked back at that decision for me to leave, and I just think, thank you, God, that I left when I did, and I didn't get caught up in all that. And I can promise you that as they were taking my friend down to the courthouse and down to the police station in handcuffs, that he's thinking, I wish I hadn't stayed. I wish I hadn't gotten drunk, and I wish I hadn't gotten involved in all of that. Now, we don't always get to see the positive consequences when we make a wise decision, right? I mean, there are just times when maybe we can look back and think what might have happened. I'm glad I didn't stay because I think it might have gotten out of hand. Or, I mean, if I hadn't taken that time out, I think I really would have blown up at my daughter and I would have crushed her spirit. In this case, God just gave me a peek behind the curtain and allowed me to see the two different paths. Life would be so much easier if we knew the secret to making the right decision at that time, right? It would be so much easier if we could figure out what we know the next day, because the next day, it's easy. The next day, we're clear-headed. And if it were easy, we'd never have an I wish I hadn't regret kind of day. But if it were easy, we wouldn't be talking about this, right? There's got to be some way to figure this out so that we don't live with the pain and the regret that we have with our husband or our wife or with our child or with our friends or with our coworkers or with our bosses. I mean, if we knew the secret to making the decision at the time, I'm not saying life would be perfect, but it would be so much simpler and so much easier. There's got to be a way, and it's got to be more than just some of these slogans that get thrown at us, you know, because the government, our schools, they try and just throw these slogans. And I remember growing up, and this slogan's still around, but they had the just say no that came out. Now, if I could just say no when it happened, I would say no. If we could just say no, we wouldn't have the drug issues that we have in the society. We wouldn't have the unwanted pregnancies we have in the society. We wouldn't have all these societal issues. So it's got to be more than that. What if I could tell you that there was a way to help you make that decision easier at that time? Because if we could take that secret and we could bottle it and we could sell it, then we'd have enough money for that party, for that yacht, for that mansion. I mean, we would make billions printing that out and selling that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was talking to a large group of people. And he told them what that secret was. He told them the path from I wish I hadn't to I'm glad I did. And not only does he tell them this secret, but he goes on to let them know that if they don't do this, then it will be much more likely that they're going to live with regret the next day, that they're going to have the I wish I hadn't kind of night, and they're going to have all the self-destruction and relational damage that it causes. And the great news for us today is that what Jesus told these people 2,000 years ago still applies to us today. In fact, if we put it into practice, we can minimize the I wish I hadn't experiences and we can maximize the I'm glad I did times. So what is the key? How do we go about doing that? If you've got a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. If you don't worry, we're going to put it up on the screen for a moment. But this is the end of one of Jesus's, actually not one, probably his most famous sermon, his most famous talk that he ever gave. It's a message called the Sermon on the Mount. If you grew up in church, you've heard that. If you didn't grow up in church, maybe you hadn't. But maybe you're wondering, why is it called the Sermon on the Mount? Well, back then there were it's actually more of a hill, but there was a hill in the area of Israel, Judea, that was called Mount Hermon. It's, like I said, more of a kind of a tall hill, Mount Hermon, but he spoke at the base of this hill, and it acted as a natural amplifier, kind of an amphitheater, and he could talk from there, and he could be heard by thousands of people. So he was talking there, heard by a large, large group of folks, and he's telling them things that they had never heard about their Heavenly Father, right? Because here's what they thought. They thought that if I just said the right thing and acted the right way, then God would love me. That's how I have a relationship with God. And really, what their picture of God, what they were kind of thinking about him more, they were thinking of him more as a cosmic cop, right? Just let me act and do the right thing, like a police officer. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand. He's not a cosmic cop. He's more like a heavenly father. And does he want you to act the right way? Of course. I mean, I want my child to act the right way, but that's not his primary concern. His primary concern is your heart. just like all of our parents. They're concerned about what's on the inside. And yeah, what's on the inside ultimately impacts what's on the outside. But it's because he's a heavenly father that loves you so much. So he would say things that they maybe hadn't heard like this. He said, hey, you've heard it say, don't commit murder. But let me tell you that if you've already got hatred in your heart for someone, it's like you've murdered them. If you ever looked at someone that says, I hate you, I wish you were dead, you're killing that relationship. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Of course don't commit adultery. But let me tell you, if you even look at someone with lust in your heart, it's going to lead you down a path where you don't want to go. Hey, you've heard people say, love your friends and hate your enemies. Well, let me tell you, your heavenly Father loves everybody. He created everybody. So if you want to be more like your heavenly Father, you need to love your enemies. Love those people that persecute you. Love those that society would say is unlovable. That's how you look more and more like your heavenly Father. And so he's saying all these things, blowing their minds. And at the end of it, he gives them a story. And this is a story, and this is where we're going to be. And here's what it says at the end of this talk. He says, everyone who hears my words and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on rock. It rained hard. The floods came, and the winds blew and hit that house. But it did not fall because it was built on rock. And everyone who hears my words and does not obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. It rained hard, the floods came, and the winds blew and hit that house, and it fell with a big crash. And what Jesus is doing here, he's painting a picture of two people. You can call them Barney and Fred, or if you like, you can call them Betty and Felicia. And here's what he's saying about these two people. He says, these two people are good people. These two people, they're not just good people, they're church good people. They're church-going people. And you may just be sitting there and thinking, okay, Alex, I just read the passage, or was reading it with you, I heard you. Where does it say that they went to church? Well, let's go back to the passage and see what it says. Everyone who hears my words and obeys them is like a wise man. Everyone who hears my words and does not obey them is like a foolish man. Where do we hear teachings of Christ? We hear them at church. So he goes on to say, look, these people, they're good. They're hearing his words. They're in church. Not only are they in church, but they are working hard. Not only are they working hard, but they're building a house and they're building a life. And if you look at these two from the outside, when everything is going well, you take a look at both of them, you can see no discernible difference. They look exactly the same. When life is good, things are good for them. But Jesus says that's going to change. There will come a time, not if things will change, but when things change. There will come a time when the winds start coming, they start blowing, the rain start coming, and just things are going to come at them hard. Life is going to come at them hard. There's going to come a time when your boss is going to come to you and going to ask you to fudge the numbers. There's going to come a time when you get in a fight with your husband and that guy at work who's an innocent guy, right, just a sweet guy, wants to just take you to lunch with a sympathetic ear. There's going to come a time when you've got medical bills after medical bills. After medical bills, and then you get in a car accident and you wreck your car and you're thinking, what am I going to do? And you think, if I can just borrow some money from work, I'll pay it back. It's not stealing. I'm just borrowing. When I get it, I'll pay it back. Or there's going to come a time when your daughter comes home with that guy she's been dating, you know, the one that you don't like, and sits you and your spouse down and just lets you know that she's pregnant and that they're moving in together. And when these things happen, those emotions, they're going to start churning inside of you. The storms of feelings, they're going to start raging inside of you. And at that point, the decision is going to come at you hard. And what Jesus says is if you wait until that point, it's too late. If you wait until that point, you will more than likely wake up saying, I wish I hadn't. instead of I'm glad I did. Because at that point, the most important thing you've got going for you is the foundation that you've been building. You see, the stuff coming at you, whether you're Barney or whether you're Fred, is hard for both people. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. It's hard for both. I mean, listen to the words. Let me read them of what happens. It says, you had a wise man who built his house on a rock. You had a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Two different people. What are the words that happened? It says, it rained hard. Right? Same words for both. What happens next? The floods came. The floods came for both. And then one comes next. And the winds blew and hit that house. Both groups of people, right? Betty and Felicia, they both have the same exact words. Life is hitting both of them hard. But for one, for Betty, because she has a strong foundation, she's able to withstand it all. For the other, it's by Felicia. Deep down, we know this is true. We know this principle. It holds true in other parts of our life. In fact, let me give you an example from another part of life and see if you don't agree that this also holds true. How many of you maybe played a sport at some point in your life or have a friend who played a sport? So, you know, in high school, I was actually pretty sickly and I wasn't able to play sports, but my son ran cross country and track. And by the way, if you're here in high school or you got a kid who's thinking about doing a sport in high school, let me just put a plug for cross country. Here's why. It starts the second week of school. For the next 6 weeks, the meets are on Friday. So you have 4 day weeks of school for like the first 6 to 8 weeks of class. It's brilliant. 3 day weekends. He runs cross country. It always starts the second week of school, which means he's got to start really training hard at the beginning of the summer. So let's say it's his senior year, and I want him to do his best, so I buy him the best outfit that I can, right? You know, the Nike Air cross country with air cushioned soles that weigh less than 5 ounces each. I get him the Nike ultralight cross-country outfit that basically weighs nothing. Of course, it's orange and blue because my Gators, by the way, took it to Virginia yesterday. Awesome. Absolutely. And then I buy him the Nike Air cross-country watch, you know, with the GPS, EPS, CBS. I mean, it can measure your heart rate, your speed, your time, your distance. It's got everything. He's ready to do it. He's outfitted the best that he can. And he gets to that first race of the season. He comes up to the starting line and they're getting ready to shoot the gun. He looks over at the guy next to him. The guy's dressed in the exact same outfit. He's got the Nike Air cross country shoes. He's got the ultralight outfit. He's got the Nike cross country sports watch. Who's going to win the race? We don't know, right? But let me give you some additional information. My son has been running all summer long. He's been running suicides. He's been running intervals. He's been running hills. He's been running 10-mile runs. I mean, he's done it all in the hot, humid Texas summer. The other guy's been sitting on the couch, eating potato chips, playing PS4, right? Battlefield 1, Call of Duty, Infinite Warfare. However, he has been listening to motivational talks. He spent a lot of time listening to motivational talks. He's watched some awesome Nike commercials, right? It is in you, like you are the greatness. I mean, he's listened to all of it. Who's going to win the race? I mean, they line up there. At that moment, when that time comes, they're both going to have the exact same will to win. They both have the exact same desire to win. They are both going to run all out for 3.1 miles in the Texas heat and humidity. But at the end of the race, one of them is going to look back and think, I wish I hadn't, dot, dot, dot. And the other one's going to look back and say, I'm glad that I did. You see, we know this is true in other parts of our life. And what Jesus is saying is what's true in other parts of your life is true in this part of your life as well. There will be times in life that there will be difficult decisions that come at you. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. The decision was equally hard whether you were Barney or Fred, whether you were Betty or Felicia. And at that time, what matters most is your foundation, not your intention. And that's the bottom line that Jesus was saying. In fact, I'm going to write it or put it up here. In difficult times, your foundation, not intention, is what matters most. Let me say that again. In difficult times, your foundation, not intention, matters most. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian, I'm about to say something that's not going to sound right. I'm going to say something that may hit you wrong, and all I'm going to say is just hang with me for a few minutes, and I think you'll agree with me by the end of it, but what Jesus is saying here is that at coming here to church, listening to Scott preach, or to me, or to Stephen last week, it's not enough. Going online, listening to the best sermons you could ever listen to, it's not enough. Going home and reading your Bible, not enough. And if you're a Christ follower and you're in this room, that maybe sounds a little wrong somehow. But listen again to what Jesus says back in verses 26 and 27. Everyone who hears my words and does not obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. It rained hard, the floods came, and the winds blew and hit that house, and it fell with a big crash. You could go to church every Sunday, never miss one your entire life. You can read your Bible every single day. You can go online, like I said, and listen to some great preaching. Listening to great preaching, reading your Bible, is not enough to build a strong foundation. And if that's all you're doing, if all you're doing is just listening to the teachings of Christ, you're actually deceiving yourselves. Because here's why. It feels like you're doing the right thing, right? It feels good. You're in church on Sundays. I mean, you're reading your Bible. But if you aren't doing anything with that, Jesus says, that's foolish. Because when the difficulties of life come, when they come, you won't have a strong enough foundation to withstand the pressure. But listen to what he says about the wise man. Everyone who hears my words and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. A rock-solid foundation starts, right? It starts with hearing his word. So the good news for you today, good news, you're not wasting your time. Hearing the teachings of Christ, reading your Bible, those are crucial parts of the equation. It's just that they're the starting line, not the finish line. And to build a rock-solid foundation, you need to take what you hear, you need to take what you read, and you need to put it into practice. See, the foundation is spending time with Jesus. It's building that relationship with him. It's listening to his words and then going home and trying them out. I mean, we just got done with a series a couple of weeks ago called Love Handles. Scott spent, you know, a few weeks talking about relationships. So it's taking what you heard there, going home, talking about it with your spouse or with your kids or applying it in the workplace. And the time to do that is now, when things are going well, not when things are going difficult. Because when do we pour foundations on our home? Do we pour them when there's a hurricane going on outside, when it's storming, when it's raining? No. You pour a foundation when it's blue skies, when it's sunny, when there's a light breeze going on, when the pressure is low, when the stress is minimal. That's when we need to start practicing putting the teachings of Jesus into action. Because that's the equivalent of running in the summertime, right? When there's not a race that you're trying to win, when everything isn't on the line. That's when we build the endurance. That's when we build the habits. That's when we build the practices that we need to stay strong during the tough times. And that's one reason why we're so big about small groups here at The Bridge. Because in your small group, that's where you're going to take the teachings from Sunday morning, or you're going to look at the Bible and you're going to dive deeper and you're going to talk about how do we apply this in our lives? What does this mean for me tomorrow in my job, in this specific circumstance, with this specific person? How do I act like Christ in this specific area? Because to be perfectly honest, you can't do it in here, right? I'm not going to take a time out. We don't really have the time to take a time out. Or maybe you don't even know or trust the people next to you to say, hey, stop. Okay, now let me turn to each other and tell each other your greatest sin and how to deal with it. Not that we do that in small group, but this is not the right environment for that. That happens in a small group where you can understand his teachings and apply them to your life. Putting Jesus' words into practice when things aren't going bad for you, when things aren't difficult, is where you learn how to hear God's voice clearly when there aren't other competing voices trying to get you to do different things and pull you in different directions. So that when the tough times come, and remember, the tough times will come. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. There will be difficult times in your life. But when those times come, you'll know what his voice sounds like in the midst of the swirling storm. And when you can't see to the other side, you'll keep going in the direction you've been going because you've been following his footsteps all this time. So that the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that, you'll wake up saying, thank you, God. I'm glad I did. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the words of Christ. We thank you for the Bible that you've given us. We thank you for the teachings that we hear here at the Bridge. God, help us. Help me, God, to go home and to put them into practice. God, help me to actually take what you say and try it out when things are going well, so that when things are going difficult, I'll have that rock-solid foundation. God, that's my prayer for those in the room as well, that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers only. We love you, thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.